We're thankful you've had a chance to stay with us here for the message this morning on the Gospel of Grace. I feel that most likely anyone that's been to church has heard the song before, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's in our books in the Primitive Baptist Church. At Macedonia, we use the Primitive Baptist hymnal, and it's number 379. And we're very thankful that we have a hope of the love of Jesus Christ, and the Bible certainly affirms that. But what we want to consider this morning is, what does the Bible actually say about the love of Jesus? We have, again, an assurance and a knowledge that Jesus loves me from the Bible, and that is a true fact. But what is the basis of that assurance? Why do we have a belief and a hope that Jesus loves me so strongly that we can know that and have an assurance of salvation? The Bible certainly affirms that, but I want us to see what the Bible actually says about the love of God. Be turning to 1 John chapter 4. And unfortunately, many people, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, present the love of God as conditional. In other words, God is willing to love you. He's willing to save you. He's willing to let you live in heaven with Him for all of eternity if you will perform some condition, if you will choose Him, if you will choose to love Him. But what we'll see from the Bible and what the Bible tells us about Jesus's love is not that He loves us because we made a decision to love Him. Jesus loves us just because He is a God of love, and He chose to love a people out of all of the ruined race of humanity that were all justly condemned and on the fast track to eternal perdition. Here in 1 John chapter 4, we see beginning in verse 7, the characteristic of God that He's defined by love. Love is of God, and God is love. And God displayed His character, He displayed His nature of love in verse 9, and this was manifested. It was brought to light, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God manifested His love toward us by sending His only begotten Son to pay for our sins. Praise God. But what was the basis of God loving that people that He chose to send His Son to save? It's not that those people made a decision to love God. In verse 9, we see that the love of God was manifested toward us, and God manifested, revealed, bestowed that love by sending His only begotten Son. But why did He do that? Verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." God does not love you because you loved Him. Because what does the Bible tell us here? The Bible tells us in words that cannot be misunderstood, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." You see, it's commonly taught that Jesus loves the entire world. And then, for some reason, you have to make a decision that will get Him to keep loving you, because if you choose to not believe in Him, then in some way God's love, even though He loves you because you're a part of the entire world, in some way that love is going to be removed or severed because you chose to not believe in Him. But what we have to understand is that God does not change, God does not fail, and we see beyond a shadow of a doubt, again, what does the Bible say about the love of God? "Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so." And the love of God is so authentic and reliable that there is absolutely nothing that can separate an object of God's love from that love. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is absolutely nothing in this world or in the next that can separate us from the love of God. So I understand that John chapter 3 and verse 16 does say, "For God so loved the world world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we've dealt with John chapter 3 in depth here on the program, but just in summary, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to a Jew who believed that God only loved the Jews, and he's trying to portray to him that God loves the world. God loves a people beyond the natural lineage and genealogy of the Jews. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. We know that from Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7. Now, I understand in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that one verse sets the tone for the basis of the theology for the majority of conditional salvation Christianity. And what I mean by that is that some denominations or some groups might place different conditions upon salvation. Some people might say you need to believe, repent, accept, be baptized, live a holy life. Wherever that barometer of the condition falls varies by who you're talking to. But essentially everyone from the John 3:16 vein that believes that God loved everybody, but you have to meet some condition for him to keep loving you. Let's think about this for a minute. If God loves everyone and there's nothing that can separate you from God's love, because that's what the Bible says, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But if at the end of the day, there are some people that are going to suffer for all of eternity in the lake of fire in eternal perdition and torment, are you telling me that someone that God loves, he's going to manifest that love to them by making them suffer in torment for all of eternity? And then if your answer to that is, well, no, of course he would not do that to someone that he loves. Well, then I would have to ask you, what separated every single person here in this world from God's love? Because scripture says that can't occur. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. So apparently, in that theology that God loved the entire world without exception, there was some action, there was something that separated you from God's love, which, by the way, scripture said can't happen. But apparently, what has caused God to hate you, because you can't say that God loves the entire world, but a portion of that world, even though he still loves them, he's going to punish them in torment for all of eternity. You can't say that. So if that is the case, then I think we would all agree that God does not love those people he sends to hell. So what then caused God to cease his love toward those people? From that bad theology, it was an action that they performed of unbelief. It was a work that a man did that was powerful enough to separate a child of God from the love of God, which the Bible said is not possible. Now, do you think that it makes any sense for a human that is a creation of God to have the power and the authority by his unbelief to choose to separate himself from the love of God, that he has enough power to do that when God loved him and he wanted to save him, but now he has the power to overrule the love of God that can't separate anyone from it? No, of course not. What we really have to understand is that in our natures, we do not love God. That's what 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 told us, right? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Some people might say, I can't believe in election and predestination because I don't think that God would save people against their will. I want you to know that that's the only way that anyone is going to be in heaven, is against our will, because our natures, when we are dead in trespasses and in sin, are totally antagonistic toward the things of God. We didn't love God, but he loved us. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if we were enemies, but we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What condition were we in when God decided to love us? It's not when you made a decision to love him. Love is an effect of the love of God already being bestowed in you in the new birth. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us that love is the first fruit of the Spirit. So God places His Spirit in your heart. He changes your dead in trespasses and in sin nature. And after He does that, you now have the love of God residing in you to where you can manifest that love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, a little bit later in there in that same chapter, He says that we love Him because He first loved us. You see, God loved His people before the foundation of the world, and He loved them enough to elect, choose, and predestinate, to predetermine their final destination to be with Him for all of eternity. Why? Because He loved them. Because He loved a group of people out of this ruined lot of all of humanity that He knew in His perfect foreknowledge that Adam was going to sin and plunge all of mankind into eternal opposition and enemy territory towards Him. But out of that ruined lot of people that were enemies toward Him, that did not love Him, God, because He's just such a great God, and He's characterized by love, He wanted to manifest that love, manifest His character to the objects of those love. He chose a group of people out of all of that ruined lot of humanity to bestow His love upon. And it was necessary, because He loved them, to send His only begotten Son to die for their sins, because the penalty for their sin had to be paid in full. Now, in Romans chapter 5, notice the condition that we were in when God chose to commend His love toward us. Verse 6, we were without strength. And that didn't just mean that you were weak. That didn't just mean that you have life, but you're just a little malnourished and you just need a little bit of help to where you can get a little bit of strength and come unto Christ. That word without strength, when it means without strength, it means fully without strength. In other words, you're dead. That's what's being conveyed there. You are dead. And we are dead in trespasses and in sin. And a dead person doesn't have the capacity for love, does he? Why? Because he's dead, right? So we were without strength, and we were without strength because we were dead. And notice, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You were not godly, and God chose you because you're such a good person and you're godly. Christ died for you and loved you when you were ungodly. Verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us. God didn't offer His love to you. He bestowed it sovereignly upon you. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't choose to save you or love you when you got your life right. He died for you when you were in a state of sin. Which, by the way, if some people believe that God loved the entire world, and apparently your unbelief is what causes God to cease to love you, which again, can occur according to the scriptures, but you perform an action that is contrary to God's will, unbelief, and unbelief is a sin, and if you're a child of God, you need to believe in the Lord. If you don't, it's a sin. But guess what? Jesus came into the world to die for what? For sins, right? And He came into the world to die for sinners. So it seems that in that line of thought that God is a strong enough God to die for people that have committed murder. He's a strong enough God to die for people that have stolen and committed egregious acts here in this world. But the one thing, the one sin that is just so egregious that God cannot save you from it is that you chose to not believe in Him. So God is powerful enough. His blood is efficacious and sufficient enough to save people who have committed murder, but His blood is not strong enough to save you from the sin of not believing in Him. I hope that you have a higher view of your God than that. I hope that you believe that your God is able to save us to the uttermost. He's able to save us from the lowest depths of depravity, and He has. But for some reason, to think that unbelief is the one sin that He's not willing to die for? Your God is much bigger than that. Your God is way bigger than your sin of unbelief, and He is able to save you from that just like He is every single one of our sins. Why? Because Christ died for us when we were what? We were sinners. He died for unbelievers. He died for people who have committed the sin of unbelief. Verse 10, and if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Understand, in our nature, we are enemies toward God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we have a depiction of just how antagonistic we are in our natures against the things of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, God places in the new birth a new nature within us that takes away this carnal nature that is enmity with God. In our natures, we do not even have the capacity to be obedient to the law of God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We're told in John chapter 3 that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you can't change that. You can't change that nature. Someone that's of the flesh can't change their fleshly nature. It takes God imparting His Spirit upon them. And those that are in the flesh, here in verse 8 in Romans 8, they cannot please God. We're also told in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is one of those attributes that God gives us in the new birth as well, along with love. So what we have to understand, and this is so succinctly stated to us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love God because He first loved us. You did not choose to love God, and then He chose to love you back. God loved you when you were an enemy, when you were ungodly, when you were without strength. God's love is an everlasting love. We're told that in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. That means it lasts forever. And not only is it going to last forever, that means it goes back eternity in both directions. God's a God that does not change. So He didn't choose to love you when you made a decision, when you chose to love Him. Because remember, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He loved us when we were enemies toward Him, when we had a nature that did not even have the capacity to be obedient to the law of God. We had a fleshly nature that had no ability to please God, and we did not love Him. And that was the state of all of mankind apart from the grace of God. And because God chose to bestow that grace, that unmerited favor upon a group of people that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, that He loved with an everlasting love, He gave them a new nature. He placed His nature within them. And now we love God. Again, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And that's what's so important to understand. Belief is not a condition of salvation. Showing love toward God and love toward others is not a condition of salvation. It is an evidence that you have been changed from your without strength, ungodly, sinful, enemy nature against God. And it's an evidence that now you have been remade as a new creature in the image of God with the capacity for love. In John chapter 13 and in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Notice this language. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. We're told in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 that Jesus came into this world to save His people from their sins. That means that Jesus had a people. And notice this language here in John chapter 13 and verse 1. Who did He love? He didn't love the world without exception. Because again, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And if God loved the entire world without exception, then every single person in this world without exception is going to be in heaven. Period. But notice, who did He love? Having loved His own which were in the world. You see, that right there distinguishes that the people that are His own, that He loved, it's not the world without exception. Having loved His own, which were in the world. His own are a smaller subset of the people in the world. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. God loved them to such a degree that He was willing to take it all the way to the finish line. To save them from their sins. He loved them all the way to the end, all the way to the end of His natural life that secured salvation for all of His people. Jesus understood what He was going to have to do before He came into this world. And it says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What was that joy? It was that He loved His bride. He loved His people, and He loved them so much that He loved them to the end. He loved them all the way through to do whatever it took to save them from their sins. So, with with that correct perspective of the love of God that the Bible tells us about, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14, "For the love of God constraineth us." That word constrain means to constrict, to narrow. And the correct perspective of the unconditional love of God. You didn't perform an action and God chose to love you and save you after you performed that condition. God's love was unconditional upon the part of the recipients. Now, it was conditional upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, certainly. But it was unconditional on the part of the people that he loved and he saved. And that type of radical, unconditional love constrains and compels us to love God. We're told in Matthew chapter 22 that the greatest commandment, the pinnacle commandment that every single child of God should be following, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, but the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The reason why it's so important to understand that God's love is not conditional. God doesn't love you because you met a condition to love him. He loved you when you were unlovable. That's what we have to understand. God loved you when you hated him and you were unlovable. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that should compel us, because God has placed his spirit within us, to love God with every single thing we've got, with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. But also, the extension of that love of God, the natural expression of that, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you might say, David, you don't understand how someone treats me. Well, you need to understand that God's love towards you is not conditional. It's not based on how you treated him or how you felt about him. God loved you when you were unlovable and you didn't care anything about him. And that changes the way we act on a daily basis. That changes the way that we interact with others who might be antagonistic toward us, because we have a command. God has placed his agape, self-sacrificial love in us in the new birth. And now we have a responsibility to manifest that love unconditionally to those people around us and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells us that God loved us when we were unlovable. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his only begotten Son to die for us because he loved us that much. And then he sent his Spirit into our hearts to give us the capacity for that love. You see, the love of God is not based on something that you did, but the love of God is just simply based on how great of a God we have that loved us when we were unlovable and in such a pitiful condition. And if that resonates with you today, I hope that you can see this is what the Bible says about it. And I hope that you can know and feel that assurance. And what's so great about understanding that the love of God is unconditional is that that also tells me that since there's nothing I did to merit it, there's nothing I can do that can remove myself from it. Jesus loves me, this I know, but if I've made some mistakes, I might be afraid that Jesus might get tired of loving me, that there's something that can separate me from that. But no, you can know that Jesus loves you because the Bible tells you that it's unconditional. His love is freely bestowed upon us, and we are just the blessed recipients of God's manifest love toward his people. Thank you for being with us on the program, The Gospel of Grace, here today, and we just pray the love of God will envelop you and be shed abroad fully in your heart in the days and the weeks to come. May God bless.